Welcome to the There's More podcast. I'm Rachel.
And I'm Karen.
And we are helping women dream bigger, pray bolder, and live empowered.
And today we are being joined by Natalie Sorto. She is probably one of our youngest guests that we've ever had. She's just 33 years old, but just has an interesting story, I think, about growing up under the high, strict standards kind of religion and performance and doing all the right, good Christian girl things, but thinking there was something better on the other side of the fence and running towards the darkness without realizing that grace and the love of the Father was going to be the thing that changed your life. So I think you're going to really enjoy this conversation
today.
Yeah,
and if you have a college girl, you need to send it to her. So welcome to the There's More podcast. Okay, Natalie Sorto, we are so excited to hear from you on the There's More podcast. Karen and I were talking, we're just like, I don't want to be Natalie Sorto if I could go back and grow up again. Natalie, we see you from the outside. Obviously, it's harder for you to see this, but you are such an influencer in the kingdom. You're our youngest guest that we've ever had on the There's More podcast, which says a lot. I mean, God is like coming after a generation that we're not in. And yet at the same time, he's chosen you to shepherd and steward this message. And you didn't really want it. You didn't like our message at first.
Yeah.
You didn't like the gospel that we were teaching. So I love so much that what God has done in your life. But I know the story did not start there. So will you kind of start from the beginning? Tell us a little bit about your history and then go from there.
Yeah. So I just want to say thank you for having me. It is such an honor to be here. And it's just full circle to even be talking to you guys. So
we love you.
Just thank you for having me. Mm. But my story really starts at birth. So I hate to go all the way back, but here we go. I was born and raised in Providence, Rhode Island, and my parents were born and raised in El Salvador. They immigrated after they got married. There was a civil war in their country of El Salvador. So they fled to the U.S. And they grew up Catholic. So I think that's a big piece of the story. But they started going to a Pentecostal church, found Jesus, and the church that they joined was young when they joined it. So I was a ministry kid growing up. They became leaders of the church. So my two brothers and I were in church almost every day.
Wow.
At prayer, at youth, at Saturday, Sunday services, practicing for a play or whatever it was, we were there a lot. So I would say I absolutely found Jesus at a young age, but I think being a ministry kid and having seemingly stricter rules than other kids, I'd say there were some blurred lines for me as to what God desired for me versus what man desired for me.
Yeah.
So the story kind of fast forwards a little bit. To right before high school, the Lord called my parents to Georgia to start a church plant, and they felt that's what the Lord called them to do. And so I think being a preacher's kid adds an extra layer of pressure to perform that was only compounded by the pressure of being a child of immigrants whose parents left everything they knew behind. So unspoken hopes, dreams, expectations. It's a lot to carry for little Natalie.
Mm-hmm.
So while the theology was likely spot on from what I remember, the culture was very strict with rules. And of course, it was for my protection. I think the intentions were good.
Yeah.
I felt like I couldn't make a mistake or disappoint my parents. And I definitely couldn't disappoint God because, well, I thought he'd send me straight to hell.
Oh,
I said the sinner's prayer every Sunday just in case. And I thought my salvation was super duper fragile and it could be gained or lost depending on what I did that day or if I had a come to Jesus moment. So it's interesting because I've heard some preachers' kids on y'all's podcast and I know some preacher kids myself. And I feel like they took what they learned about Jesus, found love and maintained the course. But that is not my story. I didn't think I could maintain the rules and regulations and be perfect. And at some point I thought, what was the point?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So I ended up going to college and I could not wait. But when I got there, all the things I couldn't do, all the things I couldn't be around and wasn't exposed to growing up is exactly what I ran to, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. So I was in my mind, it was freedom from the chain and the cages that I grew up in of performing and trying to look perfect. And I was inexperienced and naive and said yes to everything the world had to offer. I stripped myself of the clothes of perfectionism and committed to see what all the fuss is about. Part of my story that the Lord really highlighted was the next part, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but I started saying yes to recreational drinking, which led to smoking weed and exploring sexually, pushing the envelope on my ever so coveted virginity. I thought pushing the boundary without actually doing it kept me somewhat in good graces, right? And there were some fun times overall, but it was never as fun as I thought it should be. So at the very end of my first semester, after a crazy night out, I lost my virginity to someone I didn't know, whose face I don't remember. And so when I was thinking what part of my story I would share, the Lord kept bringing up this specific moment, which is a very hurtful moment, as I'm sure you would imagine. And I think the reason he did that was because at this very moment, Satan was able to come and plant like one of the biggest lies in church culture and Hispanic culture and in society. I think purity is a pretty big topic. Growing up at my quinceañera, I, in front of hundreds, exchanged rings with my dad and made a promise to stay pure until marriage, which wasn't that hard at 15 when I know nothing about it. But what I understood about purity was that all my worth and all my beauty, all my value and my worth came from this one promise to my dad and to God. So no pressure. So everything changed that horrible night. That night, Satan parked right next to me. And he told me I was worthless. He told me I was damaged goods. Good luck trying to find a husband one day. I lost my virginity and there was just no going back. The way I've described it in therapy since, and it sounds dramatic, but it's how I felt, was just absolute scum on the bottom of a shoe. And I couldn't really talk to my friends about it. Everyone brushed it off. It's kind of the college culture, right? Drinking and sleeping around. And all I wanted to do was tell my mom, but I knew as soon as I did that, the law was going to be laid down and she would immediately pull me from college, which is not what I wanted at all.
Did that make, did Natalie kind of, once you had thrown in the towel on that, did that mean that you were like, you know, well, I might as well, like, did that just then, or did, you know, like, how did that play out when you started believing that lie? Did you then continue to like, well, I'm worthless anyways, I might, you know, like, how does that, what does that look like as it starts to take root in your life?
It turned into an endless cycle. So I self-medicated, I drank and I smoked weed about it, which then led to promiscuity with men who could care less about me, but I was trying to find that comfort or find someone to tell me I wasn't damaged goods, that I was still worth something. I didn't find that ever. So drinking and smoking turned into trying any and every drug that was offered to me. So drinking and drugs, promiscuity and shame, rinse and repeat.
I think it's important for people to hear that.
It is.
And because there's a lot of people listening, Natalie, who, I mean, that's, you know, very similar to my story too. And just, you know, it's like, I think we feel like we have to sanitize our stories. You know, I gotta sanitize it to make it more palatable to the good Christian girls who didn't do that. When the reality is, so many people are walking around carrying these secrets, and our secrets do not. We think I'll be safer. Just don't let anybody know what I'm really doing behind closed doors. And yet, it's the secrets that are keeping us stuck. They're not keeping us safe. So did you have kind of a forward facing, you know, kind of demeanor, or like, you know, like, were you one thing to one group of people, different thing to a different group of people?
Yeah, I think so. I went to a pretty small college, so I think people kind of knew me as the party girl, but I was really focused in academics, and I was the president of every club and SGA and a sorority and all the things. So I think on the outside, it kind of looked like things were together.
Yeah.
But even though people knew I was still kind of a party girl, but didn't know, I think, like the deep pains and everything I was kind of going through inside.
Yeah. And your family, when you would go home, all of that was just like washed away. Like it was like swept under the rug the minute you walked in the door. They had no concept of what was really going on at college, right?
No idea. And even, you know, sometimes I would go home and my mom would ask, you keeping your promise to your dad, right?
Oh, wow.
And I would just always say, yes, of course. Can't let her down, you know, can't tell the truth here. There's no room for that.
Mm-mm. Wow.
Hey friends, we absolutely love creating this podcast for you. And if you want to help us continue to do that, we would love your support. In the show notes, you'll find the link, or you could go to beastfulministries.net. Thanks so much for listening.
Golly. So where did your journey go from there? I mean, did that last all through college? Like what were the next steps in the journey because I know he's really pursued your heart for wholeness and for healing.
Yeah, absolutely. So that continued on until college. And I found a boyfriend my junior year, who showed me a lot of love and, care. But I was still even then, I was still trying to find something. Like, it wasn't enough that he loved me, I guess.
Yeah.
So after college, I moved to Atlanta, and I found a church that shared the gospel of grace, which we know is the gospel. Mm-hmm. It was there that I found freedom from all the shame and guilt that I had been carrying. And I grew to know Jesus and his love and his grace. And I was surrounded by believers who also extended grace like candy. And it was just something that I just had never seen before. Mm. And I think I saw Jesus through them.
Mm. Sweet.
And so I set that up all to add color to like the truly transformative work that the Lord did in me through Father's House last year. I had heard of y'all's ministry through my friend Alyssa, who we had been friends in college, actually.
Oh, wow.
Since my sophomore year. And a few years ago, she started speaking a little bit differently. She was super bold about her faith. She saw it as powerful. And I could see something was different about her. She was actually on y'all's podcast a few years ago when it was on Instagram Live.
Yep.
But hearing her story really planted a seed in my heart and in my life. So she was a great connection, but, I started going to the Be Still gatherings, and I saw women stepping into the prophetic and healing and words of knowledge. And I was just so curious. I grew up charismatic, so I was exposed to stuff like that. But since I was younger, I didn't really know kind of what it was or understood it but I wanted to know more and learn more and grow my relationship with God. So last fall, I saw that you guys were hosting a Father's House study in Buckhead, which was super close to me. I'd asked every friend I knew if they could join me. Everyone said they couldn't. So I put it off to the side. I was like, okay, well, I'll do it next time. And a girl from the church I had just left, but had gone to the past 8 years, was actually trying to recruit people to come to it, Cassie. And I was like, well, okay, I like kind of know somebody, you know, don't know her too well, but it was worth it enough to go. And I actually think that was really purposeful because I was a leader at church. I had been leading my small group for 6 years. I was really involved, and it allowed me to be unknown.
Yes.
That makes sense. So I could ask questions without worrying about what people thought, and I could really wrestle with it and be raw and come to the place of
and receive. You know, I just think it's so hard when you're leading to be a good receiver.
God,
you know?
Totally. Well, and you get that anonymity to just like not have it all together or not to like even understand. Like you get to ask questions that you couldn't ask when you're like, I'm supposed to be leading here. Like I can't be the.
I mean, I think about the pastor's wife we just talked to,
who
she went and took, it was so good for her. She took it outside of her church with a group where nobody knew who she was. Yeah. Nobody knew her position. But anyway, sorry, we didn't mean to.
No, you're good. And I think like that's kind of the place you need to come from when you go through Father's House, it, I would say it's less of a, I think you'll say it's less of a study, more of a healing journey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think you really heal when you're vulnerable. So it really like yeah. allowed me to do that. But I'll say these girls were talking like my friend Alyssa and saying things like, the Lord told me, or I heard the Lord saying, and I thought just pastors and preachers and really spiritual people spoke like that. So I'd never been in a space where like live action, like they were hearing from the Lord right
then. Wow.
And they were sold out on Jesus. But I think my journey from Father's House was, I say it was, everyone got something from it, but I feel like it was like just for me. And even though I was sold out on Jesus at the time, I was really tired. My calendar was full. Mm. I was on my third trip through the Bible in a year. I was in a small group. I was leading at church. I, you know, was doing all these things for God, but was really tired. And so when I started hearing what you all were saying in Father's House, I was just a little bit offended. Just a little bit, but kind of like a Pharisee might be offended.
Yeah, kind of like
I was
that.
Hearing all these
can we take a break here for just a second? I had come, I think it was session 4 when we talk about that, this gift of righteousness that God has given us, and that it's a free gift. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself more righteous, and there's nothing you can do to make yourself less righteous. And I will never forget looking across the circle at you, and you looked at me and you said, well, that's just not fair. That's what you said. And I was like, that's exactly right. It is not fair.
It's not fair.
That grace is not fair. Mm-hmm. That's why it's so scandalous. That is why it's so offensive, because we want fair. We want my good deeds to mean something, to contribute or add in some way to my position before God.
Yeah.
Surely all the things I'm doing, all the good ways you're leading your small group and doing all that, are adding to, right? So what did he, how did he begin to kind of deconstruct all that for you?
Yeah, I think one of the very first things y'all talk about is the change in tone of God in the garden.
Yeah.
I mean, that was just mind-blowing. You know, I'll speak for myself, from the tone of he was like, where are y'all? Like, you know, y'all did wrong, y'all messed up. And the way that Karen said it so beautifully is like, where are y'all?
Yeah, you know? I miss you.
Yeah, what happened?
It wasn't condemning. It was beautiful. And I had seen Jesus. I knew Jesus. But the Father, especially the Old Testament one, which if you read the Old Testament, he was so kind and sweet and patient. So that's not even there. But if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father.
Yeah.
And that is one of the biggest things I learned. And, you know, you compared, you know, just children with their fathers and at night and tell me about your day and let's walk together and have an adventure. And there was nothing I could add or take away from what had already been done on the cross.
Right.
Yeah.
I was righteous and fully forgiven forever.
Yes.
And at first that was offensive and I didn't get it. And I was like, where did these girls go to seminary? Or what are
Nowhere.
They even about?
Didn't, actually.
Yeah. So,
well, Karen did. I did not.
The session that Karen came to, I mean, I was going in, she was saying something. I was like, what about this? Or what about that? And it's like, I could see this door that I could see the goodness of God, and I was still trying to hold on to some of the works that I was doing, but I knew that this way was sweeter. So even though it came across like I was like upset about it, I think I was just upset because I wasted so much time doing that.
Yeah.
And there's just this pasture waiting for me. And I was just like, it was there like all along.
Yeah.
And I didn't step in there. So I think it was more
I
that. Kind of
laid down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Natalie, I remember you at the end of us just really discussing and leaning into what the word said. And I said something like, where are you at now? Now that we've kind of gone back over this again and really looked at the word, and you said, well, I just can't argue with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, for those of us that have done good and worked hard and served the Lord, it's like when we finally reach the end of ourselves and go, it's hard because, you know, that it's offensive. Like, I did all this and was it all for naught? And it's not, it wasn't. It's just the motivation behind it is what gets exposed, right?
Yes. And I will say I'm thankful for my leader, Cassie, who every day she saw I was like wrestling with it.
Yeah.
And so like every day during that time, it was voice memos. And I was like, well, what's the point if JoJo down the street's not thinking of Jesus every day? And what's the point of, you know, whatever.
Wow.
And she said exactly what you're saying. It's like, that's all well and good, but what's your heart behind it?
Yeah.
And I think even in like the purity talk, right? Like, I think one of the big things is purity of heart versus purity of action. And I think we're taught purity of action, right? What we do,
exactly.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Whereas this is like purity of heart creates purity of action.
Right. Yes.
And so I think like that's the switch. And I think for me, if had I known that,
yeah,
I probably wouldn't have wasted so much time chained to shame and guilt about what I had done. If I knew that the Father was kind and had a road of reconciliation for me right then and there.
Yeah.
Well, it's beautiful.
Gosh, the time I could have saved.
Hey friends, we are so honored that you are listening. We just wanted to share with you a couple of things that might help you in planning for 2024. We have Father's House, the Bible study. You probably have all heard us talk about that, but we are offering one day conferences, and we also have a new Bible study that we are coming out with called Whisper that teaches you how to hear the voice of God. It is very interactive. We have had so much fun and we would love to bring it to your church in the spring of 2024. For women who are like you though, who have, you know, the ring, you know, you took the ring off that your dad gave you, you know, it's kind of like, okay, I can't put that back on again in the natural. How has God restored your own purity? Because I know that has had to have been a thing that you have probably worked out with him, if I had to guess. Like, what has that looked like for you? Because I think this is like, I mean, there's just secondary virginity, I don't know what they're calling it, but there is definitely a experience that you've probably had to create wholeness in you around the subject. So what does that look like? Because I think people who have maybe broken that promise to whoever, I made a promise to, what does that look like for you, that journey?
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you something. When Karen came to my session, at the end, she was praying for everyone. And when she came to me, I heard some familiar words. And one of them was that my crown was a little crooked and Papa says I need to straighten it.
Mm.
And my mom says that to me literally all the time.
Wow.
And I remember telling my small group about it. They interrupted me and were like, isn't that what your mom says? And I was like, it is. And I think sometimes we don't feel worthy. I didn't feel worthy to be able to pick up that crown for a very long time.
Yeah.
I knew I was a daughter of the King. My mom told me that forever. But it wasn't until it really seeped in my heart years ago that I could feel that that I could be redeemed in some way. And so I think it goes back to the heart. Every single time, learning that God loves me, that God is love. I think once you find God, you find love, and then everything else kind of falls into place. And so I think for me, like, it was really healing that shame and that guilt. He lifted it off me. He gave me words of knowledge at the time, I remember. He said that he loved me. He said that all of that is put to the wayside as far as the east is from the west. As soon as I learned that nothing could separate me from the love of God, I really grabbed a hold of that, and it doesn't hold power over me anymore.
Wow. That is so beautiful. Yeah.
It's incredible.
Yeah, it is incredible, because I do think, but here's the other thing too. You chose to let love in, because you could have held on to that shame that you thought was keeping you safe on some level.
Yeah. What would you want, you know, because you're 33, which I love. I loved it's you know, it's just amazing, because I was only just beginning my journey of moving into healing and learning about the Lord at your age. And you have walked, you know, it's just amazing the path that God's taken you down. But what would you want somebody, you know, your younger you, the college you, you know, because some of those college girls are listening. What would you want them to know right now?
I would want them to know that God is the ultimate best father there is. Mm-hmm. And I luckily have a great father, so I have a great example of that, but I know a lot of people don't. And so I would encourage people to shake off what they think they know about what a dad would be. And if they wrote down everything that they thought a perfect dad would be, that is God, that is Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. And gosh, that they can come to him no matter what, no matter what good they've done, no matter what bad they've done, no matter like whatever, they are so fully forgiven as soon as they ask. And as soon as they come to the Father, he has nothing but love. And I remember one time in inner healing, the woman that was helping me asked me how I saw the Father. And as I described it, she's like, I think you're describing Jesus. Based on what you've said, I don't know that you feel that way about the Father. And I closed my eyes and she asked me what I saw the Father like. And he just held me in his arms like a little baby.
Just
rocking me back and forth.
Wow.
And that image right there of a God who has nothing but good things for you, like truly good things.
Yeah.
That's who I see. And so if I could go back to my younger self to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. How much time would have not been wasted in shame, and also just being able to see Satan's schemes too, right? Like now I see it, and now I go to my small group. I'm like, y'all, Satan's trying to do this and we're not going to let him. My daddy up in heaven knows better for me, and I'm going to go to him about it. And so, I think that's just like, God is love.
Yeah. Jesus is so good. I love it. And what would you tell her about community?
Oh my gosh. So important. It's so interesting. I bring up this story a lot because it's such a big part of, the story of my small group, but I was like in and out of my relationship with that college boyfriend, and he would come in my life every so often after we broke up in my early 20s, and God put on my heart to start this small group. I started it, or I put a group together, and I was like, okay, we're going to meet this day. So the weekend before, that boyfriend called me, and then we ended up sleeping together. And I had so much shame and guilt that wanted to creep in.
Oh, yeah.
I wanted to cancel that small group.
Yes.
We're about to meet in a few days. And I ended up, I was like, I know this is my normal tendency to shut down, to run away.
Yeah.
I'm going to choose this time to lean in, even though it's fresh. It just happened. I say I'm a believer.
That's good for you.
And yet I did this thing. Mm-hmm. And we met on a Tuesday, I remember. We're breaking bread. We're just getting to know each other as girls I knew for, you know, a mixture of time. But I ended up just telling them about it.
Wow.
And I said, you guys, we almost didn't meet today because this and this happened this past weekend, and I'm ashamed, and you know, I don't think I'm worthy to lead this. I don't think I'm, look at what I just did, you know, how like it doesn't make sense. And every single girl in that circle encouraged me, showed me grace, told me that I'd be forgiven, that there was just, I didn't need to do all that. Mm-hmm. And it almost didn't make sense, right? Like the amount of grace they showed me, there wasn't condemnation, there wasn't shame, there wasn't finger pointing. And I know that was Satan trying to wedge in there. And now we're together almost 6-7 years. And that group of girls is like my group of girls.
Yeah.
They all prayed for me before even coming on this podcast. And encouraged me and showed me so much grace and love. And, you can't do this alone. I mean, even when I started going back to church in my early 20s, I didn't really have a friend group, right? The friend group I knew were partiers and whatever. And so it's hard to change your lifestyle when you're still hanging out with the same kind of people that are doing things you don't necessarily want to participate in. So I prayed to God for community, and he brought it in ways that I could have never imagined.
Wow.
Oh my gosh.
You know, the thing that just strikes me about what you said is that you'll know that you recognize what grace really is if they call you up into a higher place.
Mm-hmm.
They call you into your true identity, you know, because had those girls agreed, yeah, you're really not fit, we'll ask somebody else to lead, you know, because you're not toeing the line and doing all the right things. Mm-hmm. But because of that, that empowered you, it wanted you, it, you know, it's like it's perfect love in its truest form.
Yeah. And created supernatural trust among y'all. They were like, well, if she's willing to tell us her worst moment,
oh my gosh, well,
then I'll tell her mine.
I will never forget when we came to your first. So Natalie then hosted a father's house. It was what was so beautiful about it. It was so multicultural. It was just such a beautiful group of women. And we go around and we ask the question, you know, what do you want to leave behind on this journey? Like, if there's one thing you could leave behind, shame, leave behind regret, condemnation, whatever that is. And I remember the women, literally, we were blown away by how vulnerable and open they are. And I knew that it was because of you.
Yeah.
We knew that, you know, the extent that we're willing to be vulnerable with our own stories and, you know, and past and choices and all those things, it breeds intimacy. Mm-hmm. You know, vulnerability always breeds intimacy. And so just, I just bless you with just continuing to do that, Natalie, to showing people that there can be safe places. We can take the mask off, that the mask is never going to get us where we want to be with the Lord and with friends and relationships and community.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Natalie, will you pray for women who are not in groups and who don't have that kind of community? Because I do feel like I feel like after COVID, people have really isolated themselves in a lot of ways and felt like, well, I'm never going to find what I had before again. You know, just lies of the enemy, because he doesn't want us to find community. And so will you just break off those lies, for one, if anybody is believing that about, you know, a small group? Well, nobody wants to love. I can just hear people like saying, yeah, well, I don't have that. Nobody wants to love me. Something must be wrong with me. I literally hear those voices in my head. Like, that's what somebody's saying who's listening. So will you just break that off of them and then pray that they would find a supernatural group of Grace Girls?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus, for my story, for the stories that you're writing in people's lives. I just thank you for everything that you've done in my life and in the lives of Karen and Rachel, who have just impacted the world beyond what they even know. And I just pray, Lord, for those listening who don't have a community right now, Lord, I pray that they lean in and ask you for that, God. And I just pray that you place people in their lives that will lead them to you, God, that they can come in community. We're all so uniquely made, mm-hmm. and every single person is needed in this world. We don't need to be like anybody else, and the strengths that we have and will balance a good group out, Lord Jesus. And so I just pray that whoever is feeling lonely, God, that you just place a community of people around them that can encourage them, that can show you the grace, that can show them the grace that you've so kindly shown me, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I just declare that in your name, Lord. I pray that whoever is walking alone, you just put people beside them, God, that can encourage them and uplift them. And I look to my group as an anchor, God. And so I just pray that you help others stay anchored in community and in you and in your truth, and be reminded when they're weak and encouraged when they need it, Lord. And I just declare that in your name. I thank you for doing that in my life. And yeah, I just declare that over everyone listening in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.
Natalie,
Amen.
While you were praying, I just heard the Lord say, you know, Psalm 68:6, it says, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. And so we just declare that over every person listening. We love you.
Yeah. Thanks Natalie. Girl.
Thank you so much for listening. If you loved this podcast, we would love for you to share it, first of all, with your friends. Leave a review. It really helps other people find out about us. And anything else you need, you can find it in the show notes. Thanks for listening.